But this evening, tomorrow morning, we want to be reminded that this period of the year, the end of the year, it's not just about time passing too fast or about presents, right, at the end of the year. And we want to look at the meaning behind the season we call Christmas. So the 4 weeks that lead up to, the 4 weekends that lead up to Christmas, we are going to talk about the light that's coming, right? And indeed, we can say the light has come. Starting from last week, when our brother Hugh Fern Lee talked about the gospel in the Bible, the Gospel of John in chapter 1. This evening, we want to look at a discussion that says there's a new day dawning. And the text is taken from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, in chapter 9 and in verses 6 to 7. But Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, talks about a new day dawning, right? But the context of Isaiah 9 doesn't start in verse 6, it starts in verse 1. And so we need to know, because Isaiah's chapter 9 is really about a prophecy of light overcoming darkness. And so we need to know how this light has overcome darkness, why there's darkness in the first place, and also we want to know who this light is. So let us commit this time into our Lord and ask Him to open our hearts and open our eyes to see what He has to say to us. Shall we pray? Father, we just want to give You thanks for today, give You thanks for the events of this morning here, where we saw the union of our brother Lee Joo Han and our sister Amanda Fu. Father, we just want to come before You and learn from Your Spirit. So Lord, we commit this time into Your hands. Teach us, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a prophecy of light overcoming darkness. Let us read, firstly, from the book of Isaiah in chapter 9, starting with verse 1. And I'm reading from the NIV. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before You as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, You have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And before we go on to verses 6 and 7, let us try and unpack some of these verses. And I've highlighted some in bold: nevertheless, the past, the future. And those are, to me, key words in this passage. The word nevertheless suggests to us that there is gloom. He says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. And that says, if there's no more gloom, there must have been gloom before. And to understand where the gloom comes from, we want to look at Isaiah in chapter 8, in verses 16 to 22. And this background tells us how the gloom came. And we will look at that in a little bit more detail afterwards. And then it goes on to say that in the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. Okay, what do we know about Galilee? We all know the Sea of Galilee, or sometimes called the Lake of Galilee, and that sticks in our mind, right? Galilee is more than just a lake, and we'll look at that in a short while. And so he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness. So it's about a people in the land that's walking in darkness. And they've seen a great light. On those living in the isle, in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And how's that light translated? It's translated into a person. It starts the next verse by saying, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Why are they rejoicing at the harvest? Because the harvest means food to them, right? It means meeting their needs. And they are rejoicing as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Why would men rejoice when they divide the plunder? Because it means to have a plunder, you must have a victory. You must have a victory. So, bearing that in mind, we go on to look at the past when he humbled the land of Zebulun. For in the day, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. What's he talking about? He's talking about the history in the time of the judges. Yeah, if you look at the book of Judges in chapter 6, you see the story of Gideon and how Gideon, through the Lord, overcame Midianites, an army of Midianites. The Bible doesn't tell us how many, but it's in thousands, tens of thousands. And he overcame them with 300 soldiers. Only the Lord can do that. And because of that victory, the whole of the Midianites on Israel was shattered. And we all know the Midianites were not believers, or we don't call them the believers. And when this victory comes, all the things that we use in war, the boots, the soldiers' uniforms, the things that have blood on them, they're all going to be destroyed because peace has come. Right? So let's look a little bit at the region that we call Galilee of the Gentiles. We know it as the Sea of Galilee, but really that region is this whole thing, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. And it is this land that's by the way of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and as it runs along the Jordan. This actually is the River Jordan. Okay? That's Jordan. It comes into a rift valley. This lake is actually the river dropping down into a rift valley. That's about 21 kilometers by 13 kilometers. And so we always think of it as a lake, but actually it's just part of the river, and then it flows down towards Jerusalem. Okay, let's look at a more contemporary map. And this is the kingdom of Herod the Great during the time of Jesus. And we can see that it is the land of the Gentiles, Galilee of the Gentiles. Why? These colors, right, tell us who rules the territory. King Herod, when he died in about 4 BC, he divided the kingdom, or the kingdom was divided among his three sons. So you see this white area here, that's the territory under Achillas, right, and was ruled by the Roman procurators, people like Pontius Pilate. So somewhere here, you'd see the town of Caesarea. And then you see the territory of Herod Antipas, okay? Tiberius is actually the base for Tiberius Caesar. And then you see Philip. This area is Golanitis. We call it the Golan Heights. This is where this is where Caesarea Philippi is. Okay? And then this is the Decapolis. Deca, 10 polis cities. Definitely Greek. So this is why I must be on the right track, because my throat is itchy. So this is why it is called Galilee of the Gentiles. Growing darkness in that area. Growing darkness that's going to lead to judgment. Why is there growing darkness? So if we look back at the history of Israel, in the time of King Ahaz, 2 Kings chapter 16, why Ahaz? Isaiah prophesied through four kings. Uzziah, who is also called Azariah. Then there was his son Jotham. Then there was Ahaz. And then King Hezekiah. So he prophesied through that. And in the time of King Ahaz, there were two things that were threatening Israel. Number one was the threat from invasion from Rezin, who was the king of Syria, and Pekah, who was the king of Israel, which is the northern kingdom. Obviously, we know this is not a Jewish settlement or part of Israel. They wanted to force Judah into an alliance because there was a threat from the Assyrians. There was a threat of an invasion from Tiglath-Pileser III from Assyria. So Ahaz was given a choice. If you don't want to submit to them because they want to remove you, then you can either submit to Assyria or you submit to the Lord. And the one that the Lord sent to talk to him about it, obviously, is the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah came with his son named Jashub, which means a remnant will return. And you think about it. If there is a remnant, what happened to the rest? And I think Ahaz understood this. He knew that there was going to be a lot of turmoil before a remnant can come back, because you have to remove the people before people can return, right? And Isaiah said to him, submit to the Lord, ask him for a sign. Ahaz declined. And so he was rejected. You look at the sequence, right? He was rejected not only because he didn't want a sign from the Lord, but because he ordered Uriah the priest to build an altar like the one he saw in Damascus, which is in Assyria. He ordered the sacrifices made on that altar. He removed the bronze altar that was before the Lord. In other words, he desecrated the temple. He desecrated the temple of God, which was built following the model given to Moses, the model of the tabernacle. The word tabernacle is really an ancient word that means dwelling. This temple was dedicated by King Solomon to the presence of God, and God promised Solomon that if they would be obedient, his presence will always be in the temple. And now here, Ahaz has done all these things and removed the bronze altar, built an altar which was not in the original instructions to Moses. And it's an altar that didn't follow anything that Moses gave, follow what he saw in Damascus. And so he was rejected. And when he was rejected, Isaiah said, this is a very well-known verse, he says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. In short, Emmanuel is really tabernacle. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Old Testament read into the New. The word virgin, we think of it as a lady who hasn't had sex previously. but in Hebrew, the word virgin in the context of this verse is a young lady of marriageable age. Okay? And so this young lady of marriageable age, you know, in Israel, in ancient days, if you are a young lady and not married and you have sex, what will happen to you? They will stone you. Now, if you think back, or you think about Matthew, when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, his betrothed, the options were keep quiet, divorce her, or have her stoned. So that is the significance of the word virgin. Because following this verse, Isaiah had a second son, right? He named him what? Maher-Shalal Hash-Baz. How many of you want to name your son Maher-Shalal Hash-Baz? Those names are very, very symbolic. First, Yeshua Jasub, a remnant will return. But before the remnant can return, they must be taken away. This name actually means swift to the plunder, quick to the spoils. He's talking about Assyrians. How do we know he's talking about Assyrians? Well, in these verses, he talks about two rivers. He says, Israel, you have forsaken the peaceful, calm, flowing waters of Shiloah. Shiloah means sent. It is the old name for Siloam. Where do we find Siloam? John chapter 9, the man who was born blind, and Jesus put some mud on his eyes and said, you go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So what he's saying is, if you don't want the peaceful waters of Siloam or Shiloah, God says, I will send to you the raging waters of the Euphrates. Who's in the Euphrates? That's where the Assyrians are. That's where the Babylonians come from. And God says, I will bring a stone. And that stone is going to be a stumbling block to Israel, the northern tribes. It is going to be a temptation to Judah, to Jerusalem. And that's the reason why there's a growing darkness. Because that raging second river is going to bring the darkness. And that stone is going to start the dawn of a new day, which is the verse in Isaiah 9, verse 1, where it says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Jordan, of the Gentiles. So that's the context behind what we're looking at. And it says in the fourth oracle says, a great light shines, which is verses 2 to 5 of Isaiah 9. And so we now go on and look at our text, which is verses 6 to 7 of Isaiah 9. And it is the dawn of salvation. And the text says, for to us, right? The first few verses talked about the land. The next two verses talked about a people in darkness. And now this verse begins with to us, and that includes us. A child is born. What's so significant about a child is born? Children are born every day, right? But this one is different because a child is born, but a son is given. Okay? A child is born, but a son is given. Think about John 3:16. Don't you see that word given there? So there's a prophecy here already. It is a prophetic utterance of the salvation that's going to come. Okay? And this son that is given will have the government on his shoulders. You will not be ruled by men. You will not be ruled by Assyrians or Midianites or anybody else. You will be ruled by the Son, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his government's going to increase eternally. The peace that he brings will have no end. And he will reign on David's throne. There are certain fulfillments here that we need to understand. The first is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said to the woman in the Garden of Eden, right, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. The second thing is a promise to King David. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 13, God promised David that he will always have someone from his line on the throne of Israel. Well, what's so significant about that? During the time of David and the time of Solomon, that was the only time when Israel was united as one. And the reason why Israel was not taken apart by God during the time of Solomon was because of David. So the significance here is incredible. I mean, it is so blinding that we can't see it. We have a child who will be born, but a son will be given. And on his shoulders will be the government, and he will reign on David's throne. And that's another fulfillment that God made to King David. And he will establish and uphold that kingdom with justice, with righteousness, from that time on and forever. It is going to be an eternal kingdom. Is man going to do this? No. It is the zeal of the Lord who will do this. It will come from nowhere else. So we look at the fourth oracle, which is Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 7. It climaxes, it tells us prophetically the movement from darkness to light. Right? From darkness to light. And when Jesus, after his temptation in the desert, he heard John the Baptist was arrested. Where did he grow up? Nazareth. He left Nazareth and he went to live in Capernaum, which is in Upper Galilee. It is the northern part of the lake. Now, what's so significant about Capernaum? Capernaum is in a 5-mile area that consists of Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. Do you know what's significant about it? Jesus scolded them and said, Bethsaida, Chorazin, woe to you, unrepentant cities. Those were the cities that Jesus did most of his miracles in. And he says, if the Gentiles had seen these miracles, if Assyria had seen these miracles, they would have repented, but you did not. And says, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to heaven? And so by going up to Capernaum, what has Jesus fulfilled? He's fulfilled the prophecy that the light has gone up to the darkness of Galilee of the Gentiles. So, a very significant prophecy, because you see he ends this and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he says, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, you did not recognize the kingdom and you did not repent. So the light has come. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Last week, my brother Fernie spoke from John chapter 1. The Gospel of John. And he said, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Gospel of John talks about the light coming to men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That speaks to what we just talked about in Matthew 11, right? The place where Jesus was the most. What is now sometimes called the evangelistic triangle. Men did not recognize the light. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's think about this. We started this 4 weeks of Advent with the gospel, John's gospel, that talked about light, that talks about someone who was there at the beginning, someone who is also God. And now we talk about the light that has come. That didn't come in a vacuum. It was prophesied in Isaiah. It was indicated in Genesis. What about today? Today, can you see the darkness returning? Can you see growing idolatry? Syncretism, what's syncretism? Syncretism is saying, like, I'm a Christian, but there are other things that come in that I want to honor. Example, you know, during Chinese New Year, the Chinese have a tradition, right? You cannot sweep out of the house because you sweep all the luck, all the choy. Huh? Of course, today we don't worry about too much. Why? Don't need to sweep. We got vacuum cleaner, ma. Right? So you can still keep the rubbish in the house until the next day. But that syncretism is growing. We see a love for money. I don't need to remind you about court cases that are going on here about a few billion dollars that's been taken from the country. We see a desire to control our own destiny. We want to lord it over people. Right? I'm a big shot. I have power because I have a chauffeur-driven big Mercedes or whatever. I don't even need to open the door because somebody will open it for me. You see all these things that are coming back. Didn't Jesus say the Gentiles lord it over their people, but you are supposed to serve? You know, this reminds me of the Tower of Babel. What is it about the Tower of Babel? In Genesis 11, the people said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." What did that do? Because God says, go forth, multiply, and fill the earth. And the people are saying, no, I want to stay together. And the only way you can stay together is to build a tower that goes up to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves so that we won't be dispersed. I want to ask you a question. Do you see towers today? Do you see Babylonian towers? God confused the language that he scattered. But I tell you, they come back. They came back and they started to rebuild the Tower of Babel over and over again. Language no longer confused, right? Why? Because Google Translate, ma. Right? They all speak the same language. Think about what you see today. Every building has to be taller than the last tallest building. You know, the Twin Towers, we talked about it so much, you know, it's right down here now, it's no longer there. What do you see in these buildings? People staying in tall buildings. I'm not saying we shouldn't stay in condominiums, okay? I stay in a condominium. But what is the thing about these buildings that grow taller and taller? You don't know your neighbors. How many of you live in a condominium where you know everyone living in the same condominium? Never happens, right? You don't even know when people move in and when people move out. Does this look like the Tower of Babel coming back in more ways than one? Not only that, it says in Genesis 11, let us build this tower, this city and this tower that reaches to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. In this world today, one day, this world will be one huge city connected by high-speed trains and all these things, right? The rural areas are emptying because everybody is coming to the city. I speak in churches out in Raub and places like that sometimes. You won't find 20 people there. Don't worry, we've got more than 20 here. The government of the world is moving into these tall buildings. This is the United Nations headquarters in New York. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us stay together. Let us exercise power over the people who submit to us because we are the government. And here's a light who says, you know, the Gentiles lord it over their people, but you who are my disciples, you are here to serve. You are here to serve. Light dispels darkness. The light has come. We didn't recognize it. Isn't that what John 1 says? They're all from Lord of the Rings anyway, if you're wondering. So you know I'm a fan. But light dispels darkness. Do we recognize that light? Now I want to look at and share with you the point of these four messages, these four weekends leading up to Christmas. The first message was the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and lived amongst us, Emmanuel. But that gospel didn't come from a vacuum. It came from prophetic utterances, from prophets like Isaiah, from prophets like Jeremiah, chapter 31, 31 to 34. The time is coming where I will put my word in their hearts, when I will punish the people who are circumcised in the flesh. Why? If you're not circumcised in your heart, the word can't go in. So these things, the coming of the light in John's gospel, didn't start in the New Testament. It started in the Old Testament with the prophecies of the prophets. And you can see that it's linked. So we have the gospel last week. Today we are looking at an old prophetic vision from the prophet Isaiah. And the next 2 weeks you're going to see the fulfillment of the coming of the light. The child who was born, but the son who was given. And so we come to Christmas itself. Let us not just think about presents. Those we heard this afternoon had a very sumptuous lunch, but Christmas is not about a sumptuous lunch alone. It is about an everlasting meal. It's called a wedding supper, not this morning's wedding, but an eternal wedding that we'll see at the end of the age. And so when we look at the Bible and we look at the prophecies of the old prophets, we need to understand how it leads to the coming of the light. The Apostle Peter, and I'll close with this. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1 says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God, the Father, when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" This is a combination of passages from the servant as well as from the Psalms. These words were uttered where? Matthew 17, on the mountain of Transfiguration, where the three apostles, who were they? Peter, John, and Andrew. When they were there and they saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, and they saw Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets with him. And they heard the voice that says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased." So let's think about what we are going into. Every year we have this season. What does it mean to us? Let us change our outlook. Let us think about what this season truly means, not just to us, but to the world. A gospel uttered, a prophecy given, the Son given, and the fulfillment through the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and took our sins away, who rose from the dead because the Father was satisfied with what he has done. Someone innocent, totally sinless, who took away all our sins. The light has come. The light will dispel the darkness. Let us pray. Father, we just want to give you thanks for this season when we are reminded every year that the light has come, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to dispel the darkness in this world. We still see darkness, Lord, because the people did not recognize that light. I pray, Lord, that we will recognize that light, that we will share the joy as in a harvest, as in enjoying the plunder, because the spoils of victory belong to the people who are your disciples, who walk in your ways. So we just want to give you thanks for this reminder, and we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.